Well, friends, 2020, this year, has been different than most of us expected. I mean, way different. Way different. It's been a hard year in many ways. I was talking to someone recently, and we were talking about how, in many ways, none of us can really get away from being shaken in some part of our lives over the last several months. It feels like any kind of hidden idolatry we may have, maybe we didn't even know about, that's gotten shaken by the Lord. Maybe you're tempted to want control. Well, that gets shaken right now. Tempted to want a predictable life. Maybe you're tempted to worship sports. Those are gone or weird when fans are like on screen. If you've seen the NBA bubble, that's awkward. Tempted to idolize the newest movies, you can't go to those. Tempted to worship your vacation, that might be canceled. Tempted to overly depend on your time with people and gaining energy for you extroverts, that can't happen. Tempted to long for joy and peace and harmony in our country, one nation under God. Well, there's fighting about masks and governmental restrictions and definitions of racism. Tempted to want financial stability. Tempted to want job stability. Tempted to want schooling stability. Tempted to want healthcare stability. Tempted to just want stability. It's been a hard year so far. Yet, Jesus is on his throne. In today's passage, as Jesus talks with his disciples, there are two things he speaks of that have felt out of grasp a bit in 2020. Two things he brings up: joy and peace. Joy and peace. So if you'll turn with me to John chapter 16, we're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of John, entitled That You May Believe. And we're going to study starting at chapter 16, verse 16 today, going all the way to verse 33, the end of the chapter. It's interesting that Jesus is giving these final words to the disciples before he heads toward the Garden of Gethsemane and toward the cross, and the topics of joy and peace are so prominent. Well, why? Because the disciples are going to be quite rattled. They're going to be quite shaken in just a few moments as you read the text. Jesus has already told them persecution is coming. He is leaving them. Judas, currently, as this is being said, is betraying Jesus. And two things the disciples will not have over the next several hours as you read the text is joy and peace. But like a good shepherd, like a gentle shepherd, like a kind shepherd, he is going to teach them where to find joy and peace. John chapter 16, starting at verse 16. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says this: a little while, and you will see me no longer. And again, a little while, and you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says, a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me? And because I'm going to the Father. So they were saying, what does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you'll see me? Verse 20, truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. May God bless the reading and preaching of His Word. Point number one is this. In Christ, sorrow is turned into joy. In Christ, sorrow is turned into joy. The disciples are struggling to make sense early on, verse 16, to make sense. What is going on? What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is saying that they're not going to see Him any longer, then they'll see Him again. He's speaking of His death and resurrection, His death, burial, and resurrection. But the disciples don't understand. And that will be a theme of this text, the disciples not understanding. Yet in verse 19 and 20, Jesus answers the disciples' questions about what this phrase, a little while, means. And He says, the disciples will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. The world rejoices as the King of Kings is treated as a fool. The world rejoices as they jeer Jesus. He saved others. Why can't He save Himself? The disciples will feel deep sorrow, but in Christ, sorrow will not remain. Jesus says, you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. The disciples will flee when the soldiers come. They will weep at the cross. They will hide in the upper room. They will be fearful that they are the next one on the list of people to be killed by the Romans. And Jesus will be gone. He will be buried. He'll be dead. He'll be murdered. Peter will weep bitterly about His betrayal. And yet this sorrow, this deep sorrow, will be turned into joy. Deep sorrow turned into joy. And Jesus gives an interesting illustration. If you're just reading through the text, I didn't see this one coming. Like illustration about a woman in labor. Like just like, hey, group of guys, we're going to talk about a woman in labor. Like that, just didn't see that one coming. But verse 21 says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Now remember, in this day and age, there are no epidurals. There are no hospitals. And just consider this. The infant mortality rate is high. So sorrow would not just be the pain of childbirth. Sorrow would be the fear of, is my baby going to make it? And even, am I going to make it? Because the amount of women dying in childbirth. But when the baby is okay and the birthing process goes fine, the woman rejoices. Now, ladies, if you're getting hung up on the remembering part, I know my wife remembers all the labor and delivery of my 5 daughters. Kent Hughes gives us some help here. He says, our Lord does not mean that after a woman gives birth, she cannot remember any of the pain of childbirth. Rather, He's saying that the joy of the new child thrusts the pain into the background. So Jesus is saying in verse 22 that the sorrow of pain and the uncertainty of childbirth turns into joy. So also you have sorrow now, Jesus tells His disciples, but I will see you again and your hearts will rejoice. Jesus is speaking about the deep sorrow of the cross, but even more the abundant joy in the resurrection and the joy that will be untouchable. For Jesus says, and no one will take your joy from you. I think it's super important to linger there. Fellow brother and sister in Christ, super important for you and me to linger there. And no one will take your joy from you. In Christ's death, we died. In Christ's resurrection life, we live. And so resurrection joy was not just for the disciples 2,000 years ago, but for us today. This is joy not just based on good circumstances, for the circumstances in this moment, in this passage, are not good. It's joy based on Christ's resurrected life, His kingly rule, the great hope of our Messiah. And this has been a joy that has sustained believers for 2,000 years as they look to the resurrected Christ. They look to life in Christ. They say, those circumstances may be bad. I trust my Savior. One of my historical heroes, William Wilberforce, had a 20-year battle to abolish slavery in Great Britain. It was continually threatened. He was threatened by enemies, he was abandoned by friends, he was plagued by bad health. John Piper, speaking of Wilberforce, said this, I love this quote, "He sustained himself and swayed others by his joy." If a man can rob you of your joy, he can rob you of your usefulness. Wilberforce's joy was indomitable, strong, and resolute, and therefore he was a compelling Christian and politician all his life. This was the strong root of his endurance. The strong root of his endurance was joy. And Jesus comes to these disciples and says, I'm going to give you joy. There is joy in the resurrected life, in knowing him. Oh, that our politicians today would have that joy, that resolute joy in honoring King Jesus when cultural pressures come. Oh, that we would have that joy today when circumstances are hard, when they are bleak, that we look to the resurrected Christ. And I say, I have life in Christ. But it's fascinating where Jesus goes next in this passage, because Jesus then connects joy with our prayer life. Joy in that resurrected life with our prayer life. These disciples are asking the Father for things in the name of Jesus, and Jesus tells them to ask. This is part of the abiding of Christ. That is mentioned in chapter 15, that we ask, we seek, we knock, we ask in hard circumstances. We ask when we don't see a way forward. We ask the Father for good gifts, for more power, for grace to endure. When we are in those hard circumstances or easy circumstances, we are in relationship with the Father through Christ Jesus. And friends, we ask, we ask, we ask, we pray. And it's not always answered according to our timing. Our requests aren't always answered the way we think they're going to be. But we are called to ask because we are in relationship with the Father. I'm reading a book right now, and the author's talking about a situation in his family. His daughter was around 16, and she started this awful path of rebellion from 16 to about 18. So 2.5 to 3 years. And she walked away from the family, left the family, lived with her boyfriend, was doing drugs. And one night, the church was gathered on a Tuesday night, and they were praying, and a lady in the congregation said, I think we need to pray for your daughter. And they started praying, just kind of crying out together, praying for this girl. And they prayed and prayed, and the dad felt like kind of the Holy Spirit put on his heart, like she's going to come back, which is probably a super encouraging thing for that dad. Well, Wednesday went by, then Thursday morning, as he was upstairs shaving, he hears his wife say that his daughter is home. She's downstairs crying and wants to talk, and she repents to her dad. And dad's crying, they're hugging, they're reconciling, and then as they're hugging, the daughter pulls back and asks this question, who was praying for me on Tuesday night? And he's like, what? She said, who is praying for me on Tuesday night? You see, God gave me a dream about where the path of my life was going, and it was terrifying. He said, the whole church was praying for you on Tuesday night. Friends, we have a God that answers prayer. He calls us to pray. He calls us to cry out. He calls us to plead, to bring back the prodigal, to abolish injustice, to heal the sick, to save the lost. We are called into a relationship of prayer. And you know what happens when you see your prayers answered, big prayers answered? Joy. That's exactly what he's linking here is prayer and joy. Joy in Jesus. We pray, we cry out. It may be for a month, it may be for years, but we see God working and there's joy. Friends, do you see the link between your prayer life and your joy level? Do you see the link between your prayer life and the level of your joy? Do you wrestle with God in prayer, communicating because you have relationship with the Father? Is your prayer life like breathing? You commune with Him. You talk with Him. When you sit down, when you walk by the way, you are just living your life in communication with the Father. Because Jesus, in this passage, takes your joy seriously. Jesus takes our joy in Him very seriously. The resurrected Christ brings us into relationship with the Father. We're united with Christ, and then it leads to communion with Christ and joy. We saw this in chapter 15, John 15, 11. These things I've spoken to you, Jesus says, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus cares about your joy. In Christ, sorrow turns to joy because we have relationship with Christ. That doesn't mean circumstances always change, but that does mean we have joy in the Savior who controls circumstances. Second point, in Christ, fear is turned into peace. In Christ, fear is turned into peace. Look at verse 25. I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed it, that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. So there's clarity that Jesus is trying to bring. It's kind of a confusing passage, but he's talking about he's no longer going to be talking in stories and parables that kind of conceal who he is. In his death and then resurrection, he's going to bring more clarity to these disciples. They're going to have the Holy Spirit. We saw that last week, who will speak clearly to them. But also in the cross, at the cross, the curtain is torn in the temple. Access to the Father is now made. So they're going to have free access through Christ to communication with the Father. Again, we're back to prayer. Communicating with the Father, relationship with the Father. And this relationship, Jesus says, is one of love. It's not performance-based. It's not works-based. It's love. It's a love for the Father. Then verse 28, Jesus tries to make it really simple for them. He says that he came from the Father, and he came into the world. Now he's leaving the world and going to the Father. So the disciples, look at verse 29, his disciples said, ah, now you're speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. I don't know how to not be snarky in some of this passage. The disciples are relieved. They also seem to think they know a little bit more than they do. D.A. Carson puts it this way, no misunderstanding is more pathetic than that which thinks it no longer exists. It's kind of what's going on with the disciples. Like, ah, now no one needs to question you, Jesus. It's like, I don't think you need to question him before this moment. But Jesus answers them in verse 31. Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me. See, Jesus warns them of the false assessment of devotion. The false assessment of, oh, now they get it. Now you believe. Now you understand. You are going to flee. You are going to run in just a matter of moments as they head to Gethsemane, as the soldiers come. They who say, we will never fall away, we will die with you. Mark 14:50 says, and they all left him and fled. Friends, we must be so careful about holding up how devoted we are, how strong we are, how consistent we are. We are far weaker and far more fragile than we often think. Sometimes it just takes a pandemic to show it. Sometimes it just takes strife in your family to show it. Sometimes it takes job loss to show it. All of a sudden, the foundation we thought we had on Christ is a little shakier. I think it's wise for us to assess, even now with COVID affecting us, in the shaking moments we've had, have we grown spiritually stronger or spiritually more fragile over the last few months? Is our faith shaky right now as routines have been off, community has been lacking, fears are all around us? Have we been shaken by racial tensions or political tensions or daily COVID numbers? Friends, know this. Jesus knows your fragility. It was there before this. And he loves you. And he died on the cross to take even this sin upon himself and to give you and grant you good standing through Christ. See, when we're shaken, it just shows us what Jesus already knows. He knows we need stability in him, and he knows where stability is. He says this at the end of that verse, yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. You see, stability comes in our relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Jesus says in verse 33, I love this passage, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Jesus doesn't want us to have confidence in ourselves, confidence in our consistency, confidence in us, in any performance we have. No, we are to have confidence in Christ alone. We're to have confidence there. Peace only comes for those who are in Christ Jesus. He says that his peace will be in us. But this does not mean we're removed from hard circumstances. He assures us of that. He says, in the world, get this, you will have tribulation. You will have tribulation. Peter, who's standing right there listening to this, later says, do not be surprised at the fiery trials around you. Friends, are we surprised when things aren't going well? Are we surprised when life is hard? Have we bought into some prosperity gospel that everything's going to be hunky-dory for the believer? No, friend, don't be surprised at the tribulation around you, but take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. D.A. Carson puts it this way, Jesus' point is that by his death, he has made the world's opposition pointless and beggarly. The decisive battle has been waged and won. The world continues its wretched attacks, but those who are in Christ share the victory he has won. They cannot be harmed by the world's evil, and they know who triumphs in the end. For this, they take heart and begin to share his peace. Oh, friend, you share the peace of Jesus. That peace that surpasses all understanding, that guards your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Do you have that peace this morning? Do you have that peace, friend, that only comes from Christ, not because circumstances are great? Friends, if the circumstances that you're currently in were gone, hard circumstances were currently gone, that doesn't change your peace if it's not in Christ. It will get shaken again. We must have peace in Jesus alone. Christopher, if you'll come up. For some of us, we do not have peace and joy because we don't have a relationship with Jesus. Today, Jesus is calling us to turn from our sin, Turn from our striving for joy and peace in other things and turn to Christ, where victory is won at the cross. He paid for the sins of all who believe in him. He rose from the dead and he sits on his throne, and he invites us to make him king of our life, where joy and peace are settled. If you would like to know more about Jesus, we would love to talk to you afterwards today. If you're online, we'd love to connect with you through the contact form on our website. For those of us who know Christ, I think the application is pretty clear at the end of this passage. Here's what Jesus tells his disciples who are rattled, who are struggling. Take heart. Take heart. He's telling his disciples who are going to be completely rattled just moments from now, take heart. There will be tribulation, but have peace in me. There will be tribulation, but I've overcome the world. Oh, friend, don't have that just be a throwaway phrase. You can right now take heart in Jesus Christ. You can pray and have a relationship. So just like we did before my message, I want us to do this again. Stand with me, and we're just going to pray. We're going to spend time praying. So those areas where you're rattled or have been shaken, or maybe you have a family member on your heart that you want to pray for, or a circumstance, or a friend, and you just feel like, I need to lay this before the throne of grace. I need to cast my cares on the Lord. Friends, let's be a people who pray. Let's be a people that have such joy when we see God answer prayers that we do pray. We pray big prayers. So we're going to end with just a time of prayer. So if you're in this room or at home, let me just encourage you to pray. Let's pray, and we're going to do our Thailand prayer again. We just pray out loud as we're there in our seats, as we're in the aisles, as we're at home, and just pray out loud, and then I'll close this in a few minutes. Let's just pray before our God who can hear all our prayers and knows all our requests. So I've been praying. I feel like the Lord put on my heart in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is pleading with God about the thorn in his flesh. He's aware of his weakness. But God said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." I feel there may be somebody here that you just are aware of your weaknesses right now. And maybe your preference would be for that weakness to be gone. And God may be saying, no. That's not how I'm working in this situation. My grace is sufficient for you in this situation. For my power is made perfect in the weakness. God wants to use the weakness in your life for his glory and for your good. So if that's you, I'm just going to pray. I'd be happy to talk to you afterwards. Or if that's you online, be happy to chat with you. For when we are weak, we are strong in Christ. So let's pray. Father, in our weakness, you are strong. And so, Lord, we declare that you are God and we are not, again, that your grace is sufficient, again. And so, Lord, I pray that our hope, our joy, our peace would be in Christ Jesus alone. Lord, that you would do that in our hearts. Lord, where we have walked in today with things gripping our hearts, God, that we would cast our cares before you. We would humble ourselves as we cast our cares before the throne of grace. Lord, we have need before the throne of grace, and we have confidence because of Jesus and what he did on his cross and resurrection, that we can come to you confidently casting those things because we have a relationship through Christ Jesus our Lord with the Father. And so you know us as Father. We're adopted into your family. We're loved and cared for. Our identity's in you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.